Sometimes it's really good just to sit in the quiet, to figure out how everything so far has applied. And now we are privileged to have another person from our church share her story. As I visited with her about her sharing her story, she said, well, it might be different. I go, they're supposed to be. Dwayne's was different than Keith's, and Marcus was different than Dwayne's and Keith's. And now Lois is going to share her story, or at least part of her story. It's been interesting as I've been here the last few months, as I've listened to kids in chapel share. It's one of the advantages of being the southern part of campus, as we've hosted chapel all these years, as I kind of sneak in here and listen to their different stories. But it's kind of been a repeating theme. And even this last week in youth group at junior high and senior high youth group, one of the college students who helps out shared her story. And as she shared her story and unpacked her sermon, it was like just a little mini series of what I've done already. And I wanted to say, did you steal me? But she was a really good speaker, by the way. And it was great to hear her story. But today, Lois is going to come. Pray that you'll listen with your heart as well as your ears, that you might figure out where your story also intersects in this, as we've kind of traveled through with other people's stories and their narrative of Scripture. Lois, you can use whichever.
I didn't realize there was one up here. I'm Lois Kendall. I'm wife, mother, mother-in-law, grandmother, and I spend most of my days at Barclay College with students in psychology classes. I was one of those raised in a Christian home. We went to everything the church offered. Every time the doors were open, we went. That's my foundation. I always enjoyed it. I was happy to be there. When I was 5 years old, my father took me to an evangelistic meeting in downtown Wichita. And I remember, as a five-year-old, listening to this man talk about hell and how awful it was. And you really didn't want to go there. And then he told me about Jesus, and that if I would confess my sins to Jesus and repent, then I didn't have to go to hell. I could go to heaven. That made a huge impact in my life. And I was standing on the chair. I was very short then, and I still am. And I was standing on the chair, and a woman counselor came to me and said, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? And I said, yes, I would. And I've talked with people in the past about how I came to Jesus, in a way you might say, out of fear, because I didn't want to go to hell. Well, I think that's pretty intelligent, if you ask me, to not to want to go to hell. But what I got more from that was not to really fear hell, but to know the one who could keep me from going there. And years later, in Sunday school, our Sunday school teacher said this to us. I became a Christian because I didn't want to go to hell. And my ears perked up, and I thought, okay, that's my story. And he said, but I stayed a Christian because I fell in love with Jesus. And that's my story, too. What I want to share with you today are just a couple of markers in my story. The reason I want to share them is because I hope that through sharing them, you'll see what God has done in my life and what he might be able to do in yours. I have never liked pain. I don't know about you, but I have never liked pain. It doesn't feel good. And so I've spent my life avoiding pain. In fact, several years ago, I did a study of 1 and 2 Peter because I knew that it dealt with pain. And I wanted to see what the Bible said about that. And I was a little disappointed, to say the least, because those books indicated that suffering, pain, is part of our life as Christians. And I had, for some reason, been led to believe that if you had a blessed life, you wouldn't have pain. Well, I'd rather have blessing than pain. And so I read those books, and I put them aside. And like I said, I was disappointed, and I continued on my journey of avoiding pain and living a life of ease without pain. I'm sorry I did that now, because over the last 20 years, I've experienced more pain than in the years previous to that. And you know what I've discovered? Jesus is sweeter in the pain. He's sweeter. I want to share with you a very significant marker that was probably one of the most intense periods of pain that has brought me to today. I was working at Berklee College. I was feeling restless. I was feeling like God had something more for me, but I couldn't figure out what it was. I tried several different things, and nothing seemed right. One day I was sitting at my desk trying to work on those awful computers that we used to have back then that were as big as a house. And I was called into an office, and I was told these words: at the end of the semester, you will no longer have a job here. You're not doing a good job. So at the end of the semester, you will leave. I was devastated. I was in a place I loved. I thought I was where God wanted me. It was a total surprise to me. I went back to my desk, and I made it through the day, obviously, but it was some of the greatest pain I've ever experienced. Rejection, especially in a place where you thought you felt love, is difficult to deal with. At least it was for me. Well, as it turned out, Haviland Fringe Church was looking for a secretary. And so after lots of tears and lots of prayer and lots of counsel with others, I applied for the job, and I got the job. And so I went from Berklee to this place and spent several wonderful years working here. But while I was here, through the prompting of a friend, I was encouraged to go back to school to get my master's, which I did. And then at the end of that, it felt as if God was calling me to another place. But he was calling me to that place that had rejected me, Berklee College. And so I discovered that there was a position open in the psychology department. I went to Eric Richard and applied for that position, and eventually I got it. And so I went to my office, and in the first few days of working in my office, getting ready for the semester, a voice said to me, "If you had not gone through what you went through then, you would not be here today, and this is where I want you." So I'm thankful for the pain, because not only did I discover that Jesus is sweeter in it, but that's how I got to the place where he really wanted me to be. I hope if any of you have a sense that there's pain that God can't redeem, I hope my story will help you see that there is redemption, there is restoration. He's brought me to a better place, and it's all through him, because I wanted to take revenge. I wanted to understand all of those things, and he wouldn't let me. He said, no, you talk to me about this. And it's turned into a wonderful story, and I can't thank him enough for it. Thank you.
Thank those who have shared their story so far for being faithful and honoring my requests, and some of them I've had to pester a little more than once, and I don't know, Lois's arm was, I think, maybe in a little pain as I twisted it, but I'm so thankful she shared and challenged us with that, because it's part of our journey, the story of our life, the story of my life, as it blends in with God's narrative, and that's what he wants us to do. He's inviting us into the story. As a kid, as you'd read stories, you'd put yourself in them sometimes. Maybe I just did that, and I need to spend some time with Lois and the psychology end of it, but as you put yourself in stories, whether it's children's stories or later Louis L'Amour stories or adventure stories or Hardy Boys or those, and I'm sure, I hope they still make kids read good books like the Hardy Boys and Nancy Drew, but you put yourself in those stories, you think about how would I respond in those situations, and God really opens up his book and says, here's the narrative, and as we've gone through, we've looked at the garden and where sin entered and how that affects us, and then the plains of Babel, and you can't fix it on your own, And even when you've been those times that have been hard and there's been pain and there's been rejection, and Lois kind of unpacked that for us just a little bit. She wanted to get revenge, maybe a little bit. And God said, no, stay here. But we sometimes want to fix things on our own. And some things are way above our pay grade. And it takes a while for us to come to that. And then we visited Father Abraham, and the hope that we have, and that's a lot of our worship service is about that seed, not seeds, seed of Abraham, that Jesus. And in coming weeks, as we think about Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter, there's some major events in that story of the seed of Abraham that are coming in our church year that we're going to celebrate in the coming weeks. But there's that part of that story. And so as you think about I just happened to grab this, one of those old texts, and then we got to where, one of our launching points for this series has been, "For truly I say to you," Jesus said in Matthew 13, "that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. And they wanted to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And Jesus told his disciples that. And last week we looked a little bit at what Isaiah, as he looked forward, and think about all the things that Isaiah said, and even our scripture today, Ezekiel and his dry bones. It makes sense to us now because we're on the other side of the resurrection, but think about that as he had that vision. One, if I was having a dream where I was in a valley of bones, of death, that I'd wake up. That would be one of the, you have those dreams where you just want to wake up. You go, I gotta wake up. I gotta wake up. My wife has those all the time, but she doesn't wake up. She wakes me up. Because she's trying to have a conversation with whatever's chasing her or whoever's in the house, and she'll tell me, because then I'm awake, because she's going, she never really forms her words, but they're terrifying. I go, "Honey, you're having a bad dream." I've learned. I just wake her up, and then she goes, "Somebody was chasing me through the house." Or this last one, she was like, "I was holding the baby," like Bryce or somebody, "and he caught on fire." I go, "What? What are you eating? You know, what are you doing before you go to bed? You know, I'm trying to have a dream where I can fly, and you're over here lighting babies on fire. But then we've let the redeemed in Psalm 107, verse 2, the first part of verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their stories, and they're different stories. And where Lois led us to is where Moses, you know, he's standing on the Red Sea. And you think about that. Those folks were following. They were trying to stay on track with God. They're as close as they could, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire at night, and they're fleeing, and they, you know, things are going to be better. You know, the old life is gone. We're on our way to the new life, and then they're at the Red Sea. And they say, how do we get here? This isn't how it's supposed to turn out. You know, I'm not supposed to ever get fired. I'm not supposed to ever have rejection. I'm not supposed to ever end up at a Red Sea when I've lived my whole life in the desert and don't know how to swim. You know, and the enemy is behind me, and he has ill intent. You know, he's not going to welcome me home graciously. It's not going to end well. And then Isaiah, as he looked prophetically ahead, he said, he bore the sins of many and made intercessions for the transgressors, and the story of Easter. So how many of you like and if you're not secure enough in your manhood to raise your hand, I'll forgive you, but how many of you like a good romantic comedy? See, all right. Hey, girls, if they're a single guy, that's one you want to look for. Okay, I'm just saying, all right? You know, the proposal with Sandra Bullock and Ryan Reynolds, I cried. If you put Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan in it, I'm watching it, you know. Sleepless in Seattle, You've Got Mail. The more famous one, Joe versus the Volcano. You guys forgot about that one. I know, the Academy ignored it too. 50 First Dates, Princess Bride, Groundhog Day. What? Yeah, see, there's that. That's what I'm talking about. That's a dynamic duo right there. I wanted it to be you. Shop girl. Yeah. One of the reasons we like those is they have happy endings. We don't end up at the Red Sea, you know. They're a great combination. You know, these two actors, they're a great combination. And I think I put up some other dynamic duos up there too. That's even better. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Dynamic duos. And I think I have more because I had time. Now, the one you'd recognize is Shaggy and Scooby. You know, you don't really think about them as, you know, you think about superheroes and dynamic, but they were a good team. And then the others, it's, by the way, I was reminded today by one of my favorite college students now that it's opening day, Spring Eternal. And that was a team that, unless you're probably my age or older, that's Sandy Koufax and Don Drysdale. And, you know, I know you've got some Cardinal fans out there and some others, but probably the greatest pitching duo ever. Dynamic duos, strange people, Batman and Robin, you know, they're different, but they work well together. Shaggy and Scooby, they're different. Sometimes the people we put together doesn't always make sense, but they work well together. And today in Zechariah, you know, that prophet, one of those other prophets that wanted to see what you get to see, wanted to hear what you've gotten to hear. Zechariah looked ahead in Zechariah 6, verse 13. He says this, he will be clothed with majesty, and he will sit and rule on his throne. He will be priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Now, did you hear that scripture? Now, just think with me for a minute. He will be clothed with majesty. That's what sounds like a king. He will sit and rule. That sounds like a king. On a throne. He will be, this is where it gets weird. It's the Robin part of the equation. He will be a priest. Priests aren't kings. And yet this is who we worship this morning. The great priest king, Jesus. That strange combination. For those of you who aren't sports fans, I'm going to apologize ahead of time for these next couple of things. But Russell Westbrook, who plays for your nearest NBA franchise, the Oklahoma City Thunder, is averaging, and it's the first time since Oscar Robertson, who, if you remember him, you're older than I am, he's averaging a triple-double. Now, what that means, it's not an ice cream drink or a thing, but it sounds something that I would like to order. But a triple-double in basketball is rebounds, points, and assists. He's averaging at least 10 of those a game. Now, a tall guy might get 10 points and 10 rebounds. A short guard might score 20 points and get 10 assists. But to have a guy average 20-some points, and he's almost nearly 30 points, and then 10 points, 10 assists, giving the ball away. You know, it's hard to score when you're giving the ball away. It's an amazing, it's a strange combination. Jesus was priest and king. I have to tell this illustration because Gene Pickard moved here, moved into his house. His brother came and helped him move in. And it did my heart so good to see him again. We hadn't seen each other for 30 years, and he didn't remember me at all. And I forgave him for this, but he was wearing his little Iowa Hawkeyes hat and his Iowa Hawkeyes sweatshirt, and it made me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. And because, you know, they give away Hawkeye hats. That's what you get at graduation in Iowa. They give you a Hawkeye hat. But he was wearing that. A couple years ago, a young man by the name of Jared Uthoff played for the Hawkeyes. He grew up 30 minutes away up in Cedar Rapids, and he's a good Christian kid. But most of the season, he led his team in three-point baskets, three-point percentage, three-throw percentage, and block shots. Normally, a guy who blocks a lot of shots is not that good a shooter. I'm not. Now, some of you tall guys are going to, I know, RL, you're a good shooter. I've watched you shoot, and you're taller, you know. But most tall guys don't have that good a free-throw shoot, you know. Or, you know, it's hard for them for some reason. Maybe because they concede the basket better. I don't know. Strange combinations. Free throw percentage, all that. Jesus, priest and king. That didn't make any sense at all to Zechariah. He knew priests, they were Levites. He knew kings, they were not. Okay? And never did you see the two. And so can you imagine, here's Zechariah one night. Maybe he ate something Brocky ate, I don't know. He wakes up in the middle of the night and he goes, I have a new vision. There's going to be this guy that comes forward, and he's going to sit on a throne. And as he sits on this throne with majesty and might and all those other things that kings have, he's going to be a priest. It had to not make any sense. In 1988, I attended my first caucus. Some of you who aren't history majors or follow presidential stuff, that was the year that a man by the name of Pat Robertson ran for president. And so I went to my caucus, and I'd been in town a couple years or so, and so people recognized me. And so as I walked into my caucus, there were these people that swarmed me and gave me a Pat Robertson hat. And I took it off. I said, I'm not here for him. And first, I could see they were trying to figure out where they were going to boil the tar to get rid of me because I wasn't there to caucus for Pat Robertson. And I said, I think it's a demotion. I said, if you're a pastor, why would you ever want to be president? You know, that's just a... And the other thing was I didn't agree with, and if you were all for Pat, that's great. We'll disagree with that later. But I got a call because I was in Iowa, and they wanted me to sign this petition for Pat. And if Pat got 100,000 or a million signatures, he'd run for president. And so the poor lady that had me on the phone, she said, would you sign that? And I said, no. And she said, why? I go, because if you can show me one biblical guy who did something for the Lord who had to get a petition first, I'll go for you. I said, I don't remember Noah getting 1,000 signatures. I don't remember Jonah getting 1,000 signatures. I said, just give me one biblical precedent and I'll sign your petition. She hung up. But preacher and president, it was a strange combination. So imagine, here's Zechariah. He sees in this vision a single man, the seed of Abraham, who's going to be this king. And remember, kings are kings and priests are priests. Priests came from the Levitical line, and some of you scholars are going to go home and check me out on this, but I don't think any of the kings ever did. Kings were leaders. Kings were people with earthly power and influence, and they were often reluctant, even antagonistic, against ceding any measure of authority from the priests, except for one time, I think, maybe the guy who preceded David maybe tried to do some of the priestly things and got in trouble. Maybe he said, no, that's a bad idea. We won't do that. So Zechariah's prophecy about the Messiah is remarkable. He's one of those guys who wanted to see what the disciples get to see. He's one of those guys who would love to be here on Easter Sunday morning and go, that's it. That's the great priest king. That's the one who sits on high. That's the redeemer. That's the one who will offer a sacrifice like no other. Can you imagine? He's trying to figure out, has God revealed to him this vision of this sacrifice, this priest who would offer a sacrifice like no other, the Messiah. One who would sit on the throne as king. One who would sit next to God in heaven. He would also be priest, and the roles would be joined in a dynamic duel in Jesus. Now, there are going to be those who you rub shoulders with, who, like Zechariah, haven't seen the whole picture. They haven't seen the story. They haven't seen the narrative. And so some of you are going to need to rub shoulders with them in such a way and to share your story as it becomes pertinent, as it you're able, as they invite you to. You know, some of us Christians, we think we have an obligation, and we do, or that we have a right, or that we have to just unload our story every chance we get. And it's a balance, just like a lot of things in the Christian life. Be careful you gently share your story. And please hear me, folks need to hear it. But be careful that you don't force feed somebody. Be careful that you don't, you know. I know parents, we go through different phases of parenting. You know, I grew up in a time when, you know, you had to clean your plate. You don't leave the table till you clean your plate. I don't know if that's a good thing. You know, there's sometimes your story, maybe they just take a bite or two, you know, and let them come back for more later. All right. And maybe they're full after a little bit and you don't get to dessert, and you know dessert is good with them, and you know that they need to get to the end of the. Be patient. God will, if God is leading you and he's leading you to them and it's time for you to share your story, then share your story. Even the wise men, the magi, they came looking for one born king. Think about that. Zechariah's going in heaven. See? These wise men, they're looking for this one who's born king. As Jesus' life unfolded and the apostles and the other people that followed along behind him, and as they're led by the Holy Spirit, they begin figuring out the words of Jesus, and they're starting to think, holy cow, he's going to be king. You know? He's going to be king. He's going to set up a kingdom. They didn't realize it wasn't the kind of kingdom they were wanting to. And next week, we're going to have Palm Sunday. Remember, as he's coming into Jerusalem, they're not shouting, hey, the new pastor's in town. They're not shouting, hey, we've got a priest coming to the temple. They're shouting, Hosanna, hail, King of the Jews. He's king. Pilate, Pat the priest didn't like this. What did he write above him? King of the Jews. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews said, was in the line of Melchizedek, who met with Abraham. He's kind of a mysterious character in the Old Testament, bearing the name King of Peace, but he was also a priest. Many people think this was a pre-incarnate. That's above my pay grade. I'm not going to fight. I was a little nervous. Take a little note of that, pastoral ministry majors. If you make a mistake, just move on. Don't draw attention to it like that. A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself. Jesus, our Savior. One who is qualified to both govern our lives, to call the shots, even when the shots hurt, or they don't make sense, or it's not how we planned. You know, some of you folks are like me. You don't have a 5-year plan. Now, there's certain things I have planned. You know, there's some days I don't have a 5-minute plan, you know. But there's some of you out there who are wired very different than that. You've got a 5-year plan. You've got a 10-year plan. Some of you have a plan right now, and it's a plan for a guy, and he doesn't even know he's in the plan. But he is. All right? So, but sometimes we have those plans, and hard things come, and those plans don't change, or they veer off in a way we didn't even see coming. And we have to realize that Jesus is qualified to be king over that. He's still Lord. Even when we feel like things are out of control, it's not. He's still Lord. And not only is he Lord and king, but he's also priest. He's also there to fix things, to go between you and the Father, to be that priest. So today, I wonder, as we land, I wonder if you want to just take some time to quietly express some wonder to God. As we roll up into Palm Sunday and to Good Friday and to Easter, to express some wonder to God about the fullness of this person, Jesus Christ, this dynamic duo, this priest and king, and maybe thank him that we have a Savior who reigns, but who also ministers. Think about that. We have this Jesus who reigns, but also ministers. He sits at the right hand of the Father doing what? Interceding for us, his role of priest. It's an amazing gift. The Lord of the universe, the creative force in creation, God's spoken word, he's spoken into being. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That power sits as king, but ministers are on our behalf. The glory of God wrapped in the person of Jesus Christ, who now, part of the Godhead, the Trinity, sits in heaven. I'm just going to give you a couple moments, maybe a minute, to think about that. To spend some time praising God for who all Jesus is. And if he's not yours, if you haven't made him yours, I could tell you a lot about hell right now. I don't want to. And it does work. We want to miss hell. And boy, I don't want any of you to go there. I could tell a story about a text I got from my wife. Okay, I have to now. Honey, I'm sorry. I apologize ahead of time. Don't tell it. No. Yeah. So, do you know the hailstorm we got recently? My wife was studying over in Pratt because she's working really hard. I'm so proud of her. But she was going to come back and we were going to eat supper together. And I got a text. And you're not supposed to text and drive, so she was voice texting. It must not have. She was trying to pay attention to the road. And so I got this text about the storm. Was it still storming in Haviland? And then she said, I have to pull over for hell. Dear little wife, somewhere between here and Pratt. She came, must have just been purgatory. I don't know if the Catholics are right or not. But I don't want to tell you about hell. I want to tell you about Jesus, this great priest king like no other. And he wants to have relationship with you. Not just so you can miss hell, but so that you can have him and have life and have heaven. Let's just take a couple moments and I'll close us in prayer. God, I do thank you for the great privilege it is to learn with these folks every Sunday. And God, I thank you that they let me be their pastor and let me hang out with them and live life with them. And God, I thank you for our worship service today as we, even the prelude and the announcements, I thank you for the offertory and the worship songs. I thank you that we get to talk about the excitement of our Easter offering and how that can help further your kingdom in Sinaloa and bless the Hugheses along the way. God, we thank you that all of those things are directed at a loving Heavenly Father and this Jesus, this great priest king, and an active Holy Spirit who continues to open our eyes and our hearts and lead us. And God, I pray that this week as we go, we'll remember that this worship that we had today, all the parts of it, as good as it was, it just continues now as we go. And our life of worship continues today and this afternoon and throughout the week. God, I pray you'll bless these folks as they go, that they may run into you throughout the week, this great Jesus, this great priest and king, and they'll realize it's not either or, it's both. And God, I pray that they'll bump into to you also as the Heavenly Father, and they'll sense your care and provision, and that you're protecting them. God, help them to see you where they're looking for you this week, but also to run into you in nice surprises too. Keep these folks safe. May they sense your love and your kindness and your favor upon them. Bless them now as they go in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hug some people, smile at some folks, shake some hands, and I'm adding a pat. Some of you are patters, so just pat some people. All right? You're dismissed. God bless you.